I want to thank you all for the good song service we had, and I appreciate Brother Darrell's humble prayer. I want to speak to you this morning, and my prayer is that the Lord will be with us today, and what I might say, the Lord will direct my thoughts and the words out of my mouth, that it might provide a blessing to you, and if you do, you give Him the praise for that. I'm going to begin today in the 68th Psalm, Book of Psalms, number 68, Psalm by David. And keep in mind, this was written right at 1,000 years before the New Testament, so 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. This psalm was written, and this is a little bit of prophecy, and it's a verse out of this. I'm going to begin at verse 18, right? 18 and 19. But David wrote this, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." David wrote this 1,000 years before Christ. And of course, at that time, you know, if you were reading it, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to you if you didn't understand it and didn't know what he was prophesying about. It's a nice kind of a poetic, psalmic riddle that we don't know who he's talking about. Thou hast ascended on high. You know, who is thou in that? Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. It's somebody has gone up and received gifts for men. And of course, it would have been a mystery to those people who that was talking about. It says, even for the rebellious also. Not everyone has obeyed that has received gifts still. And that and it's done so that the Lord might dwell among his people, among them. The Lord who daily loaded us with benefits, provides us daily benefits, saves us daily basis, on a daily basis, gives us the things we need daily, and even the Lord of our salvation. I see both eternal and time salvation in that verse 19 there. He's the Lord of our salvation, but he also is one who daily provides us with benefits. This was written 1,000 years, and I suspect all of you who know the New Testament a little bit know who this is prophesying about. But 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, and it wouldn't have made a whole lot of sense, and probably wouldn't to me, except there was a man named Paul that wrote about this and gave us a few details about it over in the book of Ephesians. If you'll turn me down now, I want to go into the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Let me just back up and tell you. Ephesians is written to the people in Ephesus who were Gentiles, not Jews. There were some Jews there, but primarily the church at Ephesus, composed of Gentiles. Chapter 3 begins like this, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you ward," it's been given to me, and I'm going to give it to you, "how that by revelation he hath made known to me the mystery," as I wrote afore in a few words, "whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." He said, the Lord has revealed unto me the mysteries that were not known by our forefathers, but it's been revealed to me, and I'm revealing them to you. And that's what this chapter is about in large parts, "which in other areas was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." The gospel is to make us aware of what Christ did, not only for the Jewish people, but also for us Gentiles. That's just summarized, and that's what he's going through and talking about. And to get over here in verse chapter 4 of Ephesians, he talks to us about the church and the gifts in the church. He goes this, and "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." We're to walk worthy because we are Christians. Remember, if you look back at the very few first words of Ephesians wasn't written to save lost sinners. It was not written to help the people who did not know the Lord. If you look, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. He wrote this book not to save souls. He wrote this to people who are already saved. He's written this to people who already, whose names are already in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you look at this, look through the New Testament, I would encourage you, go through and read and see who the letters are to. In just about every case, they make it clear, and I think it is clear in every case to me, but even the Apostle Paul and Peter and Jude, they all make it clear they're writing to people who are already saved. This Bible was not written to save souls. That's not our job. It's not the job of the gospel. Not my job up here to speak to you today to save anybody's soul. But I'm to speak to those who are already saved. Minister to them. Let them know what the Lord has already done for them. That's what Paul says he's doing. The Lord has revealed to me the mystery, and I'm going to now reveal it to you, let you know that you're saved, you Gentiles are saved, just like the Jewish people were. And that's what he's telling us, and that's what he goes to Ephesians to talk to us. And that's what he says in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, "By you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." You are called to be a child of God. You are a child of God. We ought to walk worthy as a child of God. We've got the Lord inside us. We don't have to go to the temple to worship now. We're still together in assembly. That's what the church is about, for us to gather together as an assembly. We don't go to the temple anymore. The temple is inside us. We don't have to, if we want to go to God, we don't have to go and appeal to the high priest. Don't go behind that curtain that we're not allowed to go behind. Christ tore that curtain in half when he died, and we're now allowed to go right in there to the mercy seat, because it's all been placed inside us. So we are children of God. He wants us to walk worthy as children of God. You ought to be ecstatic that you're a child of God. That means something. You know, we're to be humble. I spoke last time. We're to be humble, and you know, if you're asked if you're a child of God, my answer always, well, I think I am. And I've never liked that answer, but I've never had a better one until, you know, I started researching and told you. My answer now is I have the blessed assurance that I'm a child of God. I don't know whose name is in the Lamb Book of Life, but it's been assured. I've been assured that I'm a child of God by reading this. And I think that's the correct answer for us. I have the blessed assurance. Well, if you've got the Lord inside you, if you've got the Lord in your heart, my suggestion to you is let it show in your face. Let your face know about it. Let your face know about it so that, I'm a little bit of a cold. If you've got the Lord in your heart, notify your face too. Let your face show it to everybody else. He says here in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Excuse me, I apologize. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ has given each one of us grace. And then let's look at verse 8. Whereby he saith, he's referring to Christ, whereby he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Paul is quoting from Psalm 68, 1,000 years ago. So, you know, we're verified now. Who was David talking about back in Psalm 68? Paul says, these are the words of Christ. That thou that we wondered then, it's been now changed to he. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. And then Paul gives us a little more explanation. If you remember back in verse 68, he did that so that he could dwell among his people. Well, Paul goes along and explains a little bit more about what he meant when he said he dwelled among people. He ascended on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he first descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Before he ascended up, he had to come down. He's really identifying as Christ now, because Christ was God and was Lord, and he descended first, and then he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, that verse has caused some controversy among some doctrines, religions. It says, well, when Christ died, first of all, he descended down into hell. He descended down into some part, we don't know, purgatory, something like that. That's where all those things comes from. It's from this verse when it says, Christ, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Well, what's that talking about there? You know, a lot of people say, well, that's what it is talking about, purgatory. It's talking about he went down into hell. I'll come back to that in a moment. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of our faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It tells us we are, first of all, to walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. If you're called to be a child of God, you ought to know why you're a child of God. You ought to know what that means to be a child of God. You ought to understand how you became a child of God. You became a child of God because you were chosen before the world began. You had nothing to do with it. Your works had nothing to do with it. It's all upon the Lord. But now he tells us, but now that you are a child of God, you need to walk worthy of one. So I said, we ought to let it show. It ought to show in our daily life that we're a child of God. If you got God in your heart, then somebody notify your face. Let your face show it too. You know, show that you are a child, and in that you have a tremendous blessing. He goes through and tells us, but let's get back to where we were, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, he's referring to Christ, which was just mentioned in verse 7. Christ saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, if you go back and read Psalm 68, it says, and he received gifts for men. Well, he received them for us. And then when he actually ascended, though here, Paul's telling us, he gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, but he first descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, what's that talking about? Did he go into hell? Did he go into purgatory? We know his body went into the grave immediately, just in a above-the-ground cave, a tomb as they called it then, but it was on the surface of the earth. Didn't really go down in the depths of the earth at all. His body did. Where did his spirit go? Did his spirit go into purgatory? Did his spirit go into the Netherlands, the Twilight Zone, you know, as we call it, into the cloud, I guess we call it today? Where did his body go? If you look back at Luke, book of Luke, chapter 23, when Christ was hanging on the cross, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Christ immediately turned his spirit over to the Lord. His Lord took his spirit immediately, just like he does yours and ours. When we die, our spirit immediately goes to the Lord. It immediately goes back to heaven. You can read that back. We talked about in the Old Testament when Sarah died, her spirit departed her immediately. We see read that in several places when the body dies, the spirit departs immediately and goes back to heaven. It's the first thing Lord does when someone dies. He reclaims that spirit. He's the one that gave you that spirit and soul when he breathed the life. It says he took Adam, a man, it was just a lifeless body. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and made him a living soul. It's the last thing done to create man. When man dies, he reverses that process, and the first thing he takes back is the spirit. There is no things, such things as purgatory and those type of things, those are fictions. Those are fictions of men. It has no basis in truth in Scripture. If you remember, even Christ said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the thief's body went into the ground in the grave, just like Christ did in the tomb. But the spirit immediately goes to the Lord. So when he ascended up on high, it said, he ascended, but he first had to descend first into the lower parts of the earth. This is not really talking about death when he descended. It's about when he descended from heaven. When he descended from being a God. He was a God. He was part of the three-in-one Godhead. And when he descended was when he first came down to earth. I'm trying to think where I want to go. I think I want to go back to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, verse 130, chapter 139, yeah. I want to talk about this for a second. When he descended, it said he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Well, what's that talking about? The lower parts of the earth. I always find it good to let the Bible define Bible terms. If you go into Psalms 139, this is the psalm all of you know about. The Lord has searched me and knows me. Wherever I go, he knows. He goes with me. Wherever I am, I make my bed in hell and he's there. I take the wings of the morning and he's there. If you get over here into verse 13, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." My reins is the functions, my heart, my soul, my mind, my brain. That's what when reins is talking about. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." This is again David prophesying in the words of the Lord. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." He's talking about being made in his mother's womb. That's the lower parts of the earth he's talking about. That's how he's defining that. When Christ said he lowered himself to the lowest parts of the earth, he's talking about he was a God on heaven, an immortal God, and he lowered himself down to be made like a man. You know, we don't like to think of ourselves as being depraved and not worthy of much, but that's where man is. Compared to God, we are the lowest depths you can get. And he lowered himself to be like us. That's why he descended first, and that's what's implied here. He descended to make himself like us. He descended so he could come down and be like us, be like a man, and be suffered through the same type of temptations we have. And yet was able to withstand them and be without sin. He was able to die for us on the cross, the perfect sacrifice. We don't have to sacrifice anymore. <Excuse me. coughs> He came down and he fulfilled the law that had to be fulfilled by us for righteousness' sake so that we could go to heaven. He fulfilled that for us. He died for us, so we didn't have to fulfill that. We couldn't fulfill the law. But he lowered himself down to be a mere mortal like us. He was a God. Go read the first chapter of John, the book of John. Book of John, chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word," that's talking about Christ, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning, when the world was made, Christ was there. Go back and read Genesis 1 and 1 when it refers to the Godhead, excuse me, in the plural. I apologize. Back in Genesis 1 and 1, it refers to the Godhead in the plural because it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those three are one God. I'm sorry. But John tells us in 1 and 1, but he was in the beginning, he was there. So whenever you want to look at the beginning was, he was already there. Whenever you want to claim the beginning is. Get over here to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was made flesh. He lowered himself to be born of a woman, so he would be able to be identified like the rest of us. He made himself into a mere man, and he offered himself on the cross to be sacrificed. When he talked about he descended to the lower parts of the earth, he descended to be like us. He lowered himself of being a God. Sometimes we tend to forget who God is. God is our Lord, our God. He's been here from eternity, ever was. It's hard for us to imagine because we are mere mortals. But he lowered himself to be like us. And that's what Paul is reminding us. He descended. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth to be like us, to be in his mother's womb, to be born just like we're born. That's what it's referring to there. It's not talking about him actually going down into the physical earth. He lowered himself to be a man like the rest of us. And he didn't have to be. He took off the robes of a Lord, of a God, of an eternal God, to come and take care of the business that we should be taking care of and couldn't do. Didn't do and couldn't do. And he did it, and did it for all those that he died for, that the Father had given to him. He ascended, that it is, but it is first that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He made himself flesh to be like us. And that's what it's referring to when we talk about descended. He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law when he ascended back up. He came down here to fulfill that old law. He satisfied it. The old law has been put aside. When he came, he brought the new covenant with him. We don't worship the same way anymore. We don't have those sacrifices. We don't go to the temple. The temple's now inside here. He came and did all those things, and he descended. That's what he descended down to do, was to take care of all the things that we didn't and couldn't and were not able to take care of for us. Now, what Paul is doing is setting us up to show us now how the Lord is still taking care of us and daily providing for us. Back as it said over in that psalm, he daily cares for us and provides for us and daily dwells with us. First of all, he had to descend down, make himself like us. Then he died for us on the cross, being a man and understanding all the temptations. You remember, he was tempted of the devil the same way we're daily tempted of the devil. And then he ascended back up on high and has taken his place at the right hand of God as a part of the Godhead. Now, when Christ ascended back on the cross, you ascended with him legally. You're not physically there yet. But when he died and he ascended into heaven, you legally ascended into heaven with him. He has claimed you a spot in heaven. It is reserved for you there. And the law part of that is taken care of. The legal aspect of your going to heaven is complete and finished and done. And he took that with you. If you go to Colossians, if I can find a book of Colossians over here. Colossians 3:1, where Paul tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's who you are. You're a child of God. You have been risen with Christ in the legal sense. Now, when you die one of these days, you'll be risen immediately to your spirit to go back up and be with him immediately. But right now, your place is reserved in heaven, legally. I've got a spot. I've already, I've already bought my plot in the cemetery. I've already taken care of that. Legally, I've taken all the requirements of my death. Christ took care of all your requirements for your eternal salvation when he had died and ascended into heaven. Legally, he took a spot and claimed it for you there. You know, again, it's important, and that's what Paul does it, and he does it repeatedly throughout the Bible when he's teaching. He's trying to tell you, look what the Lord has done for you. This is a God. Lowered himself down to be a mere mortal. He took care of the business that we couldn't take care of for us, did it for us. He's ascended back to heaven, and he's claimed you a spot already there. Now, we ought to act like children of God. That's what he's telling us. We ought to act like, take up the vocation of which you've done. And he said that he did all this so that he might dwell. Remember the psalm over there said he might dwell among you. Well, Paul is going to be spelling out dwelling a little bit. He's dwelling among us now through the church. And that's what he's telling us. And he gave gifts unto men, remember that? He goes into verse 11, he's telling us what he gave to us on a daily basis that he dwells among us. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, I don't know of any apostles and prophets we've got left now. Those had special jobs to do, and they came and took care of those jobs. Now, if he's had any, I'm not aware of them, and I don't know of any, but now there may be some. I'm certainly not one of those. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, here's the church he left for us. He finished all the old work of that old covenant in the Old Testament, all the worship service they had to do in the temple and the sacrifices and all the incense and all the stuff they had to do and pour mud on, blood on the mercy seat. Christ took care of every bit of that. But he left us with the church for what purpose? He left us some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's not just talking about ministers. All of you are ministers. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are the three things that he's left for us to do in the church. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of the Christ. Where in there does it say that the ministry, the church, this Bible was left to save lost sinners to eternal salvation? None. That's not the work of the ministry. It's not the work of the gospel. It's not the work of the church. For the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? You are already a saint. You need to be made perfect. That means mature. You know, when you come and you know, you realize there's something about this Lord that I, you know, when you feel it in your heart and I realize I'm a sinner and I need to know more about this, it means you're a child of God. That tells me you're a child of God already. And you come to learn more about him. I don't know enough yet. I hadn't read enough of the Bible. Hadn't studied enough. The more you study, you are perfecting your sainthood. You're perfecting yourself. You know, in the law, we like to talk about, when we go get a lien, when you go buy a house and you have to mortgage it, and so the bank takes a lien against your house till you pay it off. And they could say, we're going to hold a lien against your house. You know, that lien is not good, as we say in the law, until they perfect it. You perfect it by going down and filing it for record at the courthouse. So it's on public notices, regular. We have a lien against this house. So this person doesn't pay their loan, we get to come take their house. That's perfecting. It means taking it, making it mature, fully maturing that lien. Well, he's telling us here, you need to fully mature yourself as saints. You need to come to church. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to study. You need to come and listen to the ministry. That's what the gospel, that's what the church is for. For the perfecting of the saints. It's not to make you a saint. If you come into church to listen to the gospel, you're already a saint. You're not perfect yet, and you never get perfect, as we say, but to perfect you, for the perfecting, gets you closer and closer to understanding what the Lord has done for us and what he's done for us, how much we should appreciate that, how much honor and glory we owe to him because of what he's done. You need to become and be made a more perfect saint. For the work of the ministry. It's for the work of the ministry. He's talking about helping each other. The ministers, we're supposed to come and try to minister, try to tell you, speak as best we can. Hopefully the Lord speaks through us. Speak and tell you all the good things he's done so we have appreciation and we can glorify and honor him for what he's done for us. That's the work of the ministry, for you to go out and take care of other people. Remember he said all those 600 and something laws, 22nd chapter of Matthew, he said all those 600 and something laws boil down to two. Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love thy neighbor as yourself. That's the ministry. That's what you should do. It's what Brother Kenny and I try to do, but it's what all of you should do too. You should come and support each other. We come and we support each other, and after this we have a meal so that we can fellowship. We can take care of each other, learn more about each other, love each other, so that this becomes our number one social event, as we talk about. We know that there's a lot of things in this world that you can go out and have a social life, you know, and enjoy. We go to football games and parties and all the things that the world does. So, because we want to be with our friends, your number one social event ought to be at the church. We ought to come here to see my friends. I hadn't seen so-and-so in a week. That's why we get together as churches, so we see people that we fellowship with. We have something in common with. That's the working of the ministry, for the work of the ministry. Number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This body of Christ, edifying of it means build it up. Individually, you're to perfect yourself as a saint. Learn more about the Lord so that you can perfect yourself. The more you learn about him, the more comfortable you are, the more security you have. You know, we have a doctrine not of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We know that our God is powerful. If he's going to save you, nobody can stop that, period. I have no veto. You know, if you tell me, well, God has saved you, but you got to accept. You got to accept. You got to confess. You got to repent. You got to be baptized. All those are good things to do. But if I have to do one of those and I say no, it makes me stronger in God. I'm more powerful than him. If I can veto him, if I can veto his saving of me, then I'm more powerful than God. That's crazy. But you know, that's the largest majority of people in the world. That's what they believe, is that they have to accept what the Lord offers. When he says he shall save his people from the sins, he shall do it. And we don't stay his hand. That's a God of power. That's the kind of God I want. I can't save myself, and I certainly can't save you. And I'd hate to think anybody was relying on me for their eternal salvation. You can't do it. I believe in a powerful God, you know, a powerful, sovereign God. He doesn't need anybody's help. He doesn't need our help to take care of the people that he loves, and he's done that. He's descended in part of him. His Christ has come down and made himself like us so that he can be like us and die for us. And he took care of all the work of the old law that we were supposed to and couldn't do. He's now left us here to worship him and glorify him. And he's left us these gifts on a daily basis to take care of us, perfecting and edifying of the body of Christ so that we can come and build up each other. We can build up each other and we feel solid. And we get together and we know. It's so wonderful when you can worship not only in spirit, but in spirit and in truth. And it helps to be around people who you know the truth, and we can come and we can talk about it, and we can support each other. And that's building up each other. Because we come and I say that, you know, you believe the same thing I do. And I may go to another church in Dallas or in Muleshoe or in Fort Worth or in Crosbyton or in Floydada, and I say they believe the same thing. That helps me. That provides me the support. That builds me up. That's the edifying of the body of Christ. And he says, well, why do we do all that? That we henceforth be no more children. Now, we're not children, but in the Lord we are. We're children to him because we have that a lack of knowledge that we don't otherwise have. We have a lack of knowledge that we ought to have. And we're children further when we start out, when we don't know anything about the Bible, don't know anything how the Lord works. I know I love the Lord in my heart, but I don't really understand the Bible. You're a saint. You need to perfect yourself. You need to ministry in that sainthood. You need to come and help get yourself be edified with the rest of the body of Christ so that henceforth we are no more children. You're mature now. You're not a child anymore. You're no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, in this world, there are so many winds of doctrine. We were talking this morning about some of the churches, Brother Kenny and I were, Brother Darrell, about some of the churches we see that, you know, the people go and they've told us, well, that just doesn't quite seem right to me. But they carry, and there's a lot of people in a lot of the churches that outnumber this one by far. But then in a little 6 months, they'll change and go to another church. It's whatever's the latest church. And they'll be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. The truth is important. The truth is important because it gives you that security of heart. Man, it makes me feel good when I know what the truth is. And even though I hear somebody preaching something that's not the truth, it bothers me. I'm secure in my belief because I've tried to perfect myself. I'm going, that ain't right. Go read that verse. Excuse my bad language there, ain't. You say, that's not right. I know that's not right because the Bible doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say that. You know, that's why you perfect yourself so that you understand when you hear you're not tossed by every wind of doctrine. There's some lot of doctrines out there that have swayed a lot of people. Swayed a lot of people and carried them off in directions that they shouldn't be in. They're children of God and they need to act like God. Many of them are trying to act like it. But they're carried about. The more you study the Bible, if people start studying the Bible, you start realizing what that guy said is not right. That doesn't sound right to me. I think Brother Dillon said this morning about a man who'd gone to the church and he said, you know, that just doesn't seem right to me. That's what perfecting yourself does. When you perfect yourself, you go to church and you go, that's not right. And us ministers are subject to fault too. We're not always right. My dad used to tell me one of the best things a minister can have is a very strong deacon in the church who will come up and correct him when he's wrong. Somebody in the church who has a good knowledge of the Bible will say, let's talk about that. My dad used to tell me the deacon that did that with him was Brother Charlie Watson, man Brother Connie knew well. Brother Charlie would come up to my dad and say, let's talk about that. You know, and I've had a couple of them tell me one time, said, you realize you put Moses on the ark? I've done that before. You know, it helps. That's why it's important, not just for the ministry, but for each one of you to know and study so that you perfect yourself as a saint and you edify yourself in the body of Christ. So that we're not tossed about, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Golly, how many doctrines are out there? There's so many, they change all the time. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's what the world's about. They want to deceive you. Largely, in many cases, is to get your money, your support, get you together. you know, one thing I've always loved about this church is, you know, money is not the primary focus. We have enough money to get by on. The Lord always seems to provide. But you don't see money flashed about and talked about a whole lot unless there's just some need we need to tell you about. We don't talk about money in this church. Money is the primary motivator in many of the churches. You know, beginning right when they start with that, you know, that ain't right. And when they start telling you, you got to do something to be saved, you can go, that ain't right either. You know, once you start perfecting yourself as saints, you start learning there's things that are right and there's things that are wrong. And you understand and you know and you understand them because you know where to find them in Scripture. We serve a wonderful Lord. He ascended up on high, but he also descended down first to take care of us. He did that for us, for each one of us. And when he ascended back, he claimed a place for you in heaven. You have ascended with him. When you have ascended up with Christ, when you have risen with Christ, you have claimed a place in heaven. And legally, he's already done that for you. You already have a spot reserved. Your reservation is in, and it can't be canceled. We serve a wonderful Lord who has taken care of us, and we ought to show ourselves worthy of the vocation to which we are called. I thank you for your kind attention. My prayer is the Lord will richly bless you.